A Bible reading this morning comes from Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 to 23, then Exodus 34, verses 5 to 8, and finally John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. Let us listen to the word of God. Exodus 33, reading from verse 18. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he, that is the Lord, said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Then 34, verse 5. The Lord ascended in the cloud and stood with him, that is Moses, there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. Then our next reading, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So far in our reading from God's word, may he add his blessing to it. What is God like? The God who made this world, the God who designed the plants and animals, who gave you your life and brought you here this morning, what is he like? Is he good? Is he bad? Is he powerful? Is he weak? Is he close? Is he distant? What is God like? This question is one that has plagued humanity for many generations. Throughout the world, whether you are in Africa, Asia, or South America, there are lots of stories which seek to tell us what God is like. And with no one having ever seen God, it's no surprise that there are lots of opinions. For one, Not everyone is in agreement that there is only one God. The majority of people who lived in the past were polytheists, and they believed in the existence of many gods. The Canaanites, the Egyptians, the Greeks, and the Romans are some good examples. For them, the gods were fickle and distant. Like babies, they needed to be kept happy with offerings, and in many ways, they acted just like people. The gods fought among themselves. They slept around with each other. They got up to a lot of mischief and trouble. Sure, the gods are powerful, but they are not really good. At least not in those polytheistic worldviews. Amongst those who believe that there is only one God, the question of God's goodness is often raised in light of suffering and evil. How can God be good if he allows us to go through so much pain and hardship? Surely if God has the power to do something about evil, and he hates evil, then he would not allow it. Why does he not act? Is God someone who doesn't really care about right and wrong? Questioning the goodness of God is not something new to our day and age. As early as the Garden of Eden, there have been misgivings about God's goodness. And you remember the serpent who asked Adam and Eve if God really said they must not eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden. He was tempting them to doubt God's goodness. Why would God, if he is good, prevent you from gaining knowledge and wisdom? God wants to keep things from you. That's why he said you cannot eat from the fruit in the middle of the garden. God is not good. He cannot be trusted. That, at least, is the implication of the devil's words. But in the midst of these questions and concerns, John tells us that God has clearly made himself known in the person of Jesus Christ. We don't need to guess or wonder what God is like. The Word has revealed the Father to us, and the Word has shown us that God is good. He is full of grace and truth. Firstly then, the Word has revealed the Father to us. The Word has made God known. John tells us in verse 14 that the Word came to dwell amongst us. The Greek word translated as dwell actually has the meaning of to pitch a tent, and it's a reference to the tabernacle of the Old Testament. Back in Exodus, the Lord gave clear instructions to Moses and the Israelites about how to build a big tent so that he could dwell in their midst. And by using this word, John wants us to know that in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, God was present among his people. God was in the midst of his people in a manner greater than anything seen before under the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, God's presence was often visibly represented by a dark cloud. You remember on Sinai, there was thunder and lightning before Moses was called to go into the thick darkness where God was. Then again in Exodus 34, the Lord descended in a cloud. And the same cloud also covered and filled the tabernacle and later the temple once it was built. The glory of the Lord in the Old Covenant was often made manifest in a cloud of darkness. And though Old Covenant fellowship with God was real, God genuinely revealed himself to Abraham and Moses and others, but this revelation was also distant and somewhat hidden. Moses had to hide himself on a rock when God's glory passed him by. He was in God's presence, but he did not see God in all his glory. God is spirit. No one can see him and live. Even the angelic beings in Isaiah chapter 6 cover their faces when they are in the presence of Almighty God. But now, in the Word become flesh, God's glory has been seen. The clearest revelation of who God is has been given. the Son, who has eternally been at the Father's side, literally in the bosom of the Father, laying his head, so to speak, on the Father's chest. He has come to make God known. He is able to reveal God to such an extent that he can say to his disciples, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." So there is no need for further speculation about what God is like. Jesus Christ has revealed the Father to us. Of course, today we do not see the Son amongst us. We don't have the privileges which John and the other disciples enjoyed. We cannot go up to Jesus and ask him all our questions. We cannot touch him with our hands or see him with our eyes, for at this very moment he is at the right hand of the Father. But we do have the words of Scripture, in which we find the eyewitness testimony of Jesus' disciples. In the Gospels, they tell us about his person, what he said, what he did. We can simply read their testimony to find out exactly what God is like. The Word reveals the Father to us. The Word has made God known. Having confirmed that we can find out who God is by looking to the Son, John goes on to assure us that God is good. He is full of grace and truth. Back in Exodus chapter 33, when Moses asked to see God's glory, I wonder if you noticed what the Lord said to him in response. The Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim my name." I will make my goodness pass before you. The glory of the Lord is seen in his goodness. Now to us, this is a new idea. Normally, when we think of God's glory, we talk about displays of God's power and might. Thunder and lightning, the Red Sea splitting in two, hailstones falling from the sky. The heavens proclaim the glory of God, says Psalm 19. Yet now we are told that this is not the only place where God's glory is to be seen. God's glory is also displayed in his goodness. He is full of grace and truth. The Lord is undeservedly kind, and he is completely trustworthy. That character, that nature of God, is a display of his glory. Now, before we consider how God's glory, how his goodness was evident in the giving of the law and the coming of Jesus Christ, I want to briefly say something on the topic of grace. We speak a lot about grace as Christians, so it's important for us to understand what we mean with that term. And at a basic level, grace is to receive something which you do not deserve. It's different from mercy, which is to be spared a punishment that you deserve. Grace is to receive something you do not deserve. To illustrate this, imagine you drive home one evening, and perhaps without realizing it, you break the speed limit. Police pull you over and you roll down your window. Now, if the police officer simply gives you a warning without writing a ticket, that would be mercy. You deserve a speeding ticket, but you're not getting one. Grace, however, would be different. Grace would involve the officer not only offering to pay your ticket himself, but also giving you some money to go and fill up your tank or to enjoy a dinner at a lovely restaurant. Grace is getting more than what you deserve. Now, with that in mind, we can now come back to reflect on the goodness or the glory of God as seen in the law which he gave through Moses. And the first thing we should realize is that the law was always a testimony to God's grace. The Lord graciously rescued his people from slavery in Israel, and then he showed them how to live. In the law, he provided them with rules and regulations that would enable his people to have his presence among them in the tabernacle. No other nation on earth had this privilege. The tabernacle, the temple in Jerusalem, was the only place on earth where you could go to meet with God. So the law was a testimony to God's grace, or a gracious provision by God so that he could dwell amongst his people. The law was also a revelation of God's truth. It revealed God's character to his people. It showed them that he is holy, showed them what he hates, what he delights in, testified that God is good. And because the Lord is their God, his people must also live in a way that displays God's goodness. So under the old covenant, we already had a clear testimony to God's goodness from God's law. However, with the coming of Jesus Christ, we now have grace upon grace, or a better translation is grace instead of grace. The Word came to give and supply what the law could not. I mentioned a moment ago that the law revealed God's holiness. It showed people their need for forgiveness. It showed them their sin. But the law was not able to make people holy. The law could not provide God's people the righteousness they needed to come into his presence. The sacrifices they had to do were unable to truly make the people clean. Blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. They were merely pointers looking forward to the mediator who would one day come in order to do so. And so even as the law was a result of God's grace, a gracious provision by the Lord, the law could not supply people with grace. The law could not secure a future in God's presence. We have, if you've been with us over the past year, in the Reformed Church Shwane, we've seen lots of examples of this problem. The law unable to make people righteous in God's sight. And we've seen that especially in the Old Testament history books, Joshua and Ezra, which we've studied over the course of the year. In Joshua, there was that famous incident of Achan and his family. They broke covenant with God when they took from the devoted things. And even though they confessed their sins, there was no mercy for them. The Mosaic law was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Achan and his family were stoned to death for their sin. Likewise in Ezra, the law required the Gentile woman and their children to be sent away. There may have been strong bonds between husband and wife, but there's no place in Jerusalem for those who serve other gods. They kicked out of the land and sent back to their father's houses. The law was a gracious provision from God to his people. It showed them how to live. It revealed God's character. But it was unable to give life. It was unable to grant eternal life in God's presence. But with the coming of the Word, we receive grace upon grace. The Word provides what the law was unable to provide. The ultimate proof of God's goodness would be seen in the person of Jesus Christ. In his life on earth, he acted in exactly the way that we always hoped God would act if he walked among us. He cared deeply for all people. Men, women, and children were welcome to spend time with him. Even though he was respected by prominent leaders being invited into their homes, he never allowed his head to be turned by quests for power or fame. When people opened up to him and shared their secrets, he never gossiped or let them down. He was happy to spend time with the sick and the marginalized without being impatient or coming across as superior. He loved people enough to tell them about their sin and rebuke them for their behavior. But he always did so in a manner that was appropriate. There was no vindictive or improper motive in his heart. The life of Jesus Christ testified that God is good. Yet the proof of God's goodness would be seen most clearly in the death of the Son. Jesus taught his disciples that the hour in which the Son of Man would be most glorified was the hour of his death. His miracles were impressive, sure, but his death was glorious because it demonstrated to all creation that God graciously gives what we do not deserve. And he does so without compromising truth and justice. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ because his death made it possible for a just and holy God to forgive sins. The Son is punished for the sins of God's people. He pays the fine that sinners deserve, and his perfect righteousness is credited to those who trust in him. Through his life and death, Jesus Christ brought the law to fulfillment. The types and shadows of the old covenants are done away with. He provides atonement with his one sacrifice for sins. And in so doing, he graciously gives to us what the law is unable to provide. Eternal life in God's presence as a gift. Real access to God the Father through the Son by the Spirit. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. And he has shown us that God is good. He is full of grace and truth. As we conclude our time in John's prologue, and this is the last sermon in our short series, I want us to reflect again on all the different stories which we are told about life in this world, the different explanations for what God is like and how we ought to live. And I want to say something that might be quite surprising to you, and that is that there is a sense in which all religions do lead to God. Whether you are a Muslim, an atheist, a Buddhist, a Hindu, or a follower of some other religion, we will all stand before God one day. We will all come into God's presence. But if you are not a Christian believer, you will meet God as your righteous judge and not as your heavenly Father. You will stand before him in your sin with no hope of forgiveness. The past goodness that God has shown to you in the provision and care for your life on earth, friends and family, the joys of hard work and achievements, you will never come to know or experience that goodness ever again. There will only be anger and wrath for all eternity. Anger and wrath not because God is evil, but because sin must be punished and we have sinned against God. However, if we belong to Jesus Christ, if by God's Spirit we have come to be born again as children of God, then you will stand before God clothed in the righteousness of his Son. You will know God as the Father who forgives, and you will enjoy the good gifts which God gives to his people for all eternity. There is no other way to be reconciled to God except through faith in the Son. He is the one who came to open the path to the tree of life for all those who repent of their sins and trust him for forgiveness. And may God, by his Spirit, grant each one of us here this morning a living faith and help us not to believe the lies which claim that God is not good. The devil seeks to tempt us into sin every day by causing us to doubt God's goodness. If we fall into his trap, we will view the law as a burden and will think our circumstances are evidence that God doesn't really care for us, if we doubt God's goodness. But may we instead continually look to Christ and be convinced that our Father loves us. We can trust God to care for us. We can submit ourselves to his law because he has demonstrated his goodness to us in sending the Son to take on flesh and reveal his glory. Let us pray together. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word become flesh. Thank you that your Son came into this world to show us your glory, your grace, and your truth. We're grateful that through him we may know you and your salvation, that we can enjoy fellowship with you because of the grace upon grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. Please help us by your Spirit not to believe the lies of the devil and the world around us, lies which tell us that you are not good and that you cannot be trusted. Instead, may we continually look to the Lord Jesus Christ as proof of your goodness and love. Cause us to bear the fruits of the Spirit and to live in holiness, diligently following your commandments, seeing your law not as a burden, but as gracious provision, gracious framework showing us how we can honor and glorify you with our lives. We pray also for the people we know who are confused or mistaken about Jesus, perhaps our friends, or maybe even our family. Will you work in their hearts with your Spirit, Lord, so that they will accept the truth of your word about our Savior and believe in him? But not only do we pray for our friends, we ask that you would be pleased to make your ways known to all people from all nations. There's no need for confusion about who you are, Lord. Send your word forth into this world. Bless the work of missionaries and church planters in Europe, Africa, Asia, and elsewhere. Protect your church where she is persecuted, and give courage to believers who face death for your sake. These things we pray in the name of our Savior. Amen.